us. If you're just joining us this morning, we're turning in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the third chapter, as we focus together on how our Creator speaks to our culture. We're opening this morning to one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 is foundational to a right understanding of the rest of the Bible. In fact, without Genesis chapter 3, the rest of the Bible makes very little sense. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, after God's creative work has been accomplished, the commentary of the Spirit of God is, "And behold, it was very good. There was no death, there was no division, there was no discord. It was very good." But as we open our Bibles to Genesis 3, we find the serpent is slithering in the garden, and darkness is descending upon Eden. And from here forward in the book of Genesis, we're going to discover sin and sorrow and suffering. In fact, the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis gives us the story of the world's first murder. It was a fratricide. Cain killed Abel. As you move forward in Genesis chapter 4, you discover polygamy replacing monogamy. As you come to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find the record of homosexuality and the record of incest. When you come to the 34th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll read about rape and mass murder. The 38th chapter of the book of Genesis, prostitution. And when you ask the question, what happened? It's all explained in Genesis chapter 3. For in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into our race. And Romans 5 says in verse 19, by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. I'd like to focus this morning on Genesis chapter 3 as we discover the darkness descending upon Eden. Genesis 3 beginning in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this morning. Now, Father, I pray that as we open our Bibles to a familiar portion, you would open our hearts to see that which is necessary for us to see, to understand your ways, to understand our predicament, and to understand and appreciate even more today the great salvation in which we rejoice, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be more loved as we consider your word and understand our sinful state, that the Spirit of God would be more appreciated as he teaches our hearts to be at peace through the reconciliation that's provided through the blood of Jesus Christ and him alone, that we together would be a mighty band of witnesses to go into our community explaining the darkness that is so penetrating our culture. Lord, that your word would be our light, that your spirit would be our teacher. Use now this hour, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. 1975, psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote an interesting book by an even more interesting title. The title of the book, Whatever Happened to Sin? Sin is not a particularly popular topic in our culture. Not that the practice of sin has diminished. It's just that sin is not discussed. It's commonly understood that it's not to be brought up in our positive thinking, theological and cultural circles. The educated put aside the topic of sin and fail to discuss it. But there's a problem. And it's a problem that's evident to anyone who is willing to think. The problem is this. Vanquishing the word sin from our vocabulary does not vanquish sin from our experience. Just because we don't talk about it certainly does not mean that we don't enter into it. We all have a dark side. In fact, Mark Twain said, everybody is a moon. And he has a dark side that he never shows to anyone. In 1886, Robert Louis Stevenson put forward a classic entitled Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. In Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, he attempted to describe man's darker side. An interesting portrait, but it certainly does not do for us what the Word of God can do. The Word of God is the only book that adequately describes man's dark side. As we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, I want you to discover with me darkness descending upon Eden. Let's make three observations along the way quickly this morning. Let's see how God explains our dark side and how God exposes our dark side. And then the wonder of this, the precious joy of this, how God offers an emancipation from our dark side. There are those who are called environmental determinists. The environmental determinist says, you are the product of your environment. Someone responded, if that's the case, then the answer is simple. Just lock a person away in a perfect environment for 3 or 4 years and they ought to turn out being an angel. But the environmental determinist has a problem. That experiment never seems to work. There are others who are geneticists who say, no, you're not a product of your influences. You're a product of your DNA. The geneticist has a problem. They can't explain how a sweet, loving, gracious mother could give birth to such a terror as that little boy that was registered in the nursery this morning. And then there's the evolutionist. The evolutionists teach that our origins can be traced to some primordial slime that over an infinite number of evolutionary mutations, we now stand at the pinnacle of the animal kingdom. But the evolutionist has a problem. While they would teach that those mutations allow for greater order, what about the constant disorder of the mind and the heart? What about the problem with sin? The evolutionists can offer no answer to our human dilemma. They can't answer, where did the conscience come from? Why is it that in every culture there is good and there is evil? And especially this, why am I so drawn to evil even when I know that it will be so terribly harmful? I'm so thankful that as we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, God explains our dark side. Friend, God has given an explanation for your dark side in Genesis chapter 3. Here we discover the origin and the outcome of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we come face to face with mankind's original sin. I love what the lay theologian G.K. Chesterton said. He said, the only part of Christian theology that can be proved is the doctrine of sin. That is so true. The evidence of sin is everywhere. Look in the news. Look out the window. Genesis chapter 3 explains the origination of sin. Here we discover how sin originated. It all began with a corrupt conversation. The wicked one, ever a master of disguise, comes in the form of a serpent. And as he comes in the form of a serpent, he whispers. Here's what he says. First, he says, these restrictions that God has imposed upon you, they're ever so unkind. Verse 1, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Satan always wants us to focus on the prohibitions instead of realizing God's provisions. Satan always wants us to focus with a negative view on those things that we shouldn't, rather than seeing those great things that we can. The restrictions are unkind. And then he whispers, retribution. It's unreal. Verse 4, you will not surely die. Come on. Get with it. That fear that is causing you to enjoy that pleasure, it's so very unreal. And then he whispers, the results of this sin will for you, Eve, be unimaginable. Verse 5, you're going to be like God. Your eyes will be opened. I was traveling last week with my son. We were in West Virginia, my home state, after having visited with my father on New Year's. We're traveling along the highway, and I pointed out to him, I said, see this intersection? Shortly after I graduated from high school, a girl from my neighborhood was killed in that intersection. In fact, there were 5 young people killed in that intersection. As the story would have it, the girl from my neighborhood who was killed had been told by her parents that she was not allowed to ride the public school bus. Well, as she was approaching her senior year in high school, she decided the cool kids were not riding the bus any longer. And so she disobeyed her parents, and she got in a car with 4 of her friends for a quick ride home. As they pulled out onto a very busy 4-lane state road, they were hit by a truck, and all 5 of those young people died. When you hear that story, you ask the age-old question, how did it happen, especially for that young girl? It happened this way. She came to believe that her parents' restrictions were unkind. She came to believe that retribution was unreal. She came to believe that somehow, enjoying a ride home in a car rather than the bus, that the joys of that would be unimaginable. And so Satan's plot in her life was struck, and she's gone. It happens every day. As we look in Genesis chapter 3, this origination of sin leads to an awful outcome, and the same outcome happens every day. What's the outcome, Pastor Phelps? Well, what Adam and Eve experienced here in the garden is universal. We experience it as well. Look at verse 7. The eyes of them were opened. They felt guilt. In fact, that 7th verse continues. They knew that they were naked. They felt shame. And so in verse 7, there was cover-up. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves aprons. And in verse 8, fear descended upon them when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid themselves, which reminds me that Satan's desire for us as he involves us in sin and our own decisions to be involved in sin will always lead to broken relationships. They hid themselves from the God who loved them, who is now calling, where art thou? And by the time you come to the 11th verse, God is judging. When he asked the question, hast thou eaten of the tree? And then the punishment is given in verse 16 and verse 17. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The pains of childbirth are superimposed upon our race, and your desire will be unto thy husband. He will rule over thee. And while he is in that position, you will chafe, the implication here, under that rulership. And unto Adam, he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And the workplace just became cursed with thorns and thistles and difficulties and challenges. And we all know that that curse has ramifications today, and the punishment is very real. There are those who try to explain our human condition, who ask the question, why this dark side? While they speculate, the light of God's Word shines the answer to us. In fact, Bishop Ryle said it this way, grant that mankind all sprung from one pair, and that the pair fell, that the state of human nature everywhere is now accounted for. But deny it, as many do, and you're at once involved in inexplicable difficulties. You see, the sociologists cannot explain man's sin problem. They ask the question, how is it that some come from desperation and are noble, while others come from nobility and are desperate? The educationalists cannot explain the problem. How is it that the well-educated can be reprehensible, while the uneducated can be so kind? The evolutionists can't answer the problem. The evolutionist ought to be asked the question, why are we supposedly stronger through our physical mutations while we appear to be spiritually weaker all the while? But the Bible explains the dark side. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Friend, there's no denying your sin nature. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Word of God makes it clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has explained our dark side. And God in this passage not only explains our dark side, but God exposes our dark side. God does not come in Genesis 3 as a divine policeman. He does not come in Genesis chapter 3 as a determined executioner. The Bible tells us, look at verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I love how W. Griffith Thomas summed up this third chapter. These are his words. God's question to Adam still sounds in the ear of every sinner. Where art thou? It's the call of divine justice which cannot overlook sin. It's the call of divine sorrow which grieves for the sinner. It's the call of divine love which offers redemption from sin. To each and every one of us, the call is reiterated, where art thou? I'd like to suggest that it's divine grace that exposes our sin. You see, God exposes our dark side by coming graciously in Genesis chapter 3. God is seeking Adam in the garden. Adam is not seeking God. And that's ever the way it will be. For Romans 3 and verse 11 says, none seeketh after God. Jacob was not seeking God at Bethel. And Moses was not seeking God at Midian. And Paul was not seeking after God on the road to Damascus. Someone may have come into this room this morning to give testimony to this. You've lived a life without seeking after God, but God has been seeking you. And perhaps sometime this week, someone spoke to you about your soul. Perhaps in a quiet moment, when you put your head up on the pillow, you realized that your years are fewer than you once thought them to be. And you've been wondering where you will spend eternity, and God has been reaching out to you through your thoughts and through the activities of friends and circumstances of your life. God is ever reaching, for Christ came, Luke 19 reminds us, to seek and to save those who were lost. And he said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I chose you. You see, the sheep don't seek the shepherd when the sheep is lost, but the shepherd seeks after the sheep. How good of God in Genesis chapter 3 to graciously come, exposing the dark side, but exposing the dark side with a gracious calling. Four questions are asked in the garden. Three will be asked to the woman. One will be asked to the man. And as the questions are asked along the way, God begins to expose the heart of sin. Where art thou? There's an assessment that's necessary. Who told thee that thou wast naked? There's conviction that settles in. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What have you done? We ought to pause this morning and daily and allow the Spirit of God to examine our hearts with the question, where are you? In your relationship with God, where are you? An important question for us to ask as soon we'll be gathering around the Lord's table. And the Word of God has challenged us, let every one of us examine ourselves. What have you done? With loving questions, God is exposing the sins of the heart. How gracious of our God. Nehemiah said it this way in Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness. When confronted with our sin, all of us tend to resemble Adam and Eve, don't we? We blame shift. The woman, he says in verse 12, that thou gavest me, and Eve, the serpent, he did beguile me in verse 13. But God wants us to confess our sin. He wants us to forgive or be forgiven of our sin. See with me finally how God is offering in Genesis 3 an emancipation from our dark side. You see, the whole Christian worldview is foundationed in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 does not conclude with a sad ending. It actually concludes with a glorious beginning. We discover in Genesis 3 an emancipation is going to be provided, for God sees our need for a Savior from Satan. The Bible tells us, you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. Satan has entrapped this first couple. And God in Genesis 3 and verse 15 promises, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. And what a wonderful promise. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. We need a substitute for our sin. Someone who can stand in, who can provide redemption for us. And unto Adam and Eve, verse 21, God did cover them with skins. He clothed them. God, in this passage, willingly comes as the Savior from Satan, as the one who will allow through a substitutionary sacrifice a covering for sin to be enjoyed. And so it is, the gospel story is revealed. In the first pages of Genesis, to be filled out through the rest of the Bible, the glorious gospel story is revealed. Man in sinful condition, enslaved by Satan, in need of a Savior, in need of a covering, in need of a substitute. And friend, this morning, as God exposes our sin and explains our sin, He does so in order to offer a redemption from sin, to offer to you this morning the privilege of coming to Jesus Christ, who on the cross of Calvary bore all of our sin and died in our place, that if you will trust in Him, you can have a covering, an atonement, the Bible calls. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, having redeemed us from sin, Hamlet cries out, one may smile and be a villain. Because everyone has a dark side. Sin, you understand, is our family's disease. And no one is immune. And only God has an adequate explanation for our sin nature. You sin because you're a sinner. And God exposes our sin nature graciously, lovingly, coming and calling in order to emancipate through a substitute that's been provided. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him? And this morning, as we examine our dark side, will you examine your heart in preparation for the Lord's table to come and ask that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, would once again be that covering and that cleansing from all your sin?